Just to pick up on one little thing that Esther said, for you younger people, never say never. My wife could tell you a number of things where she said never, and I'm sure that I have also had things that I've said never. The Lord has a way of turning those things around on you. I'd like to read with you, please, in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll begin reading at verse 26. Leviticus 23 and verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also, the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath." I believe it was about 9 years ago that when I was with you that we looked at the festivals of the Lord. Many of you would not have been here at that time, and I'm sure that some of you would have forgotten what I said anyway. This has been a very different year. I'm sure many of you have pondered that statement in your own lives. It's been a year in which there have been pandemics and threats of pandemics. It seems that our whole system of world travel and all of those other things have contributed to these things. We've had the COVID-19, we've had the various viruses, and the most recent, where there has been a serious outbreak in Uganda of the Ebola virus. And that has caused a lot of changes and a lot of thoughts. It's also been a year in which war has affected many of you people. We were with the folk at Wingham last week and chatting with some of the men there who are farmers about things that I didn't realize in the same depth that you would, that when Russia invaded Ukraine, Ukraine being one of the foremost exporters of wheat and fertilizer, that in itself has a serious impact on Canada and on particularly on the farmers in Canada, although it also affects our grocery prices and everything else. But there's another little fact about this year that has been on my mind a lot, and that is that this year our calendar has almost perfectly meshed with the Jewish calendar. I'm sure you understand a little bit of those things, that we operate our lives on the basis of a solar calendar. Everything on our calendar relates to the movements of the earth around the sun and the solstices and all of those equinoxes and various things like that. I was at Shoppers Drug Mart the other day and I saw a display of the old Farmer's Almanac and I was tempted to buy one. I may yet, because there's all kinds of little words of wisdom and little stories in that that are interesting. But the Jewish calendar doesn't function on the solar system. It functions on the phases of the moon. And so There are the odd times every so often when the two calendars come into a relationship to each other, and this is one of those times. Back the last week of September, the Jewish people celebrated Rosh Hashanah, as they call it, the blowing of trumpets, followed then by Yom Kippur, and this week, actually today I believe, or tomorrow, depends on how you figure sunset and so on, is the great day, the eighth day of the Feast of Festival of Tabernacles. And Lord willing, we'll look at some of the thoughts relating to that this evening. It's considered to be the festival of the Jewish calendar. But I wanted to look a little bit this morning at some thoughts surrounding this Day of Atonement. I'm sure you noticed as we were reading this passage from verse 26 down to 32 that there's an emphasis on solemnity. You shall afflict your souls. Indeed, even today, our daughter is a nurse working out of Sunnybrook, although right now she's working remotely. Her duties at Sunnybrook allow her to do that. And one of her fellow workers is Jewish and tells her about some of the things that take place on these festivals. And this one is very important, the Festival of Tabernacles or Booths. And we read some of the details in Numbers, we read some of the details in other places. But the Festival of the Day of Atonement is always a solemn one. Indeed, the Jewish people would tell you that it's the day when their destiny is sorted out, so to speak, where decisions are made as to whether they will be in eternity blessed or not. So I thought it good this morning that we could look at just a few little things about this Day of Atonement and possibly, as we look at them, relate them to ourselves. If you go back in your Bibles, perhaps you should, to Leviticus chapter 10. There's a dear brother of mine who is an author, and one of the things that he emphasizes is structure in the Scriptures and patterns in the Scriptures. And the greatest of the things that he emphasizes is what he calls thought flow. And those are three areas that this brother emphasizes in his writings. But I want to look at some thoughts about structure. If you've got your Bibles open at chapter 10, you'll read the first words, then Nadab, excuse me, then, pardon me while I open this. It's not good to ask a woman anything about her age, but I was just trying to calculate ages. I think we're in the same generation, but that's beside the point. We were commended to the Lord's service in 67, so that gives you an idea. We were married in 62, so we're not young chicks anymore. The first words in chapter 10 are, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. I'm not going to read any more of that incident. You know it very well, I'm sure, that the Lord was not pleased with that, and he destroyed those two men. Indeed, his anger was such that he spoke through Moses that Aaron, their father, these were the firstborns, two firstborn sons of Aaron, that Aaron wasn't to mourn. He wasn't to in any way show grief for their death. Their death was from God. They were slain because of what they did. Now, if you go from there, from chapter 10, over to chapter 16, you read something very interesting, because it says in chapter 16, Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And so on. These two statements are parenthetical, if I could use that expression this morning. In other words, they mark out the beginning and the end of something. And the intervening chapters, a major part of chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15, are not pleasant to read. They are all about uncleanness. They're all about the various ways in which a person could be ceremonially unclean. Leprosy, all sorts of different things that would result in a person being unclean. Nothing in the scriptures is haphazard or superficial or without sense. And these two statements, one in chapter 10 and one in 16, mark out those chapters, those passages which speak of uncleanness. You might wonder why. Well, the reason becomes very clear when you think about what uncleanness in the sense of the Jewish economy actually is about. I remember quite a few years ago, a niece of ours had rented a home along the highway, the other side of Elmira, and suggested that maybe I could go in with them and have a little snoop in the pig barn. No, doesn't work. Why? Because there is something about a pig barn that sticks with you. I gather that many of you know that. Last year at this time I was with the Martins and learning a little bit about piggery and all of the different things, and a pig barn is not somewhere I want to go, because the odor hangs with you. And to then come in the evening and be with the Lord's people would not be enjoyable for you. I might have by then got accustomed to the odor. You would not. You would wonder, where has he been? Uncleanness in the scripture is not that kind of uncleanness. Uncleanness in the scripture is where a person is ceremonially unclean. What would that mean? Gail and I were reading in 1 Corinthians in our morning readings, and we came to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. And there it speaks about putting someone out of fellowship, handing them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What would it mean to be excluded from worship? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Worship doesn't only take place here amongst the Lord's people. It takes place in our homes. It takes place as we're driving. Worship is something which is both individual and corporate. But what would it mean to be excluded from worship? To have no access to worship? That's what it would have meant for a Jewish person. For one of the descendants of Abraham, in this case in the land, actually at this point in the wilderness still, to be excluded from worship. It's almost unimaginable what that would mean. Now Leviticus itself begins with those kinds of thoughts. If anyone would come to the Lord, this is how you do it. You bring an offering, and the qualities and the preparation of the offering is very clear, and you don't come without that offering. And these two men, Nadab and Abihu, they violated those rules. They brought profane fire. Now what does that mean? It just means that it was not appointed. It was against the rules. It was against God. We don't know where they got it. But guessing from the surrounding events in these books, it may have even been fire that they got from the worship of the golden calf or some other idol. And they brought that fire and put the incense on it and brought that to the Lord, and they were destroyed because it was not right for them to do that. And for five chapters, the Lord, through Moses, recounts many of the ways in which a person could be rendered unclean, unable to come before the Lord to worship. The tabernacle would be out of bounds. No worship available. I personally couldn't imagine what that would be like. We were chatting just a little bit before the meeting started about the singing here. I love the singing of you folk and others. And it brought back many memories. But most of all, what it brings back is the fact that I am able to be with you in your worship and to share in that as someone leads in worship or reads the scriptures to move us to worship and to worship with you. It is precious and wonderful. I mentioned that we were at Wingham, just a little group of people, but it's so precious to be with them. And then we were at Waverly, about the same size of an assembly. And we've been at Sudbury, and we've been here, there, and next month we're going to be down at Ridgeville, near Welland. Again, a relatively small group of the Lord's people, but the privilege and the joy of being able to worship together. And we have access to worship. And that's what chapter 16 is all about. Chapter 16 is a very important one, and it comes in the context of the death of these two men, and in the context of all of the things which can make a person unclean and unfit for worship, unable to come before the Lord to worship, to bring sacrifices, to bring offerings to the Lord. So what can we learn from this chapter? One of the brothers was speaking to me about one of the little detailed things in this chapter, and I'm not sure that we're going to touch on that this morning. I wanted to touch on some general things and to leave some thoughts that I believe are very important for us. Let's look at some of these things. Verse 3 of chapter 16. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. The first and perhaps most important thing is that he was to be washed. If you were to go back to the closing chapters and verses of Exodus, you would find there that when the priests were consecrated for service, they were washed. Right in the door of the tabernacle, they were unrobed, they were washed, and they were anointed. It was a once and for all time ceremony. But this is different, because here Aaron is the high priest, and he's going to do something which was typifying something even greater and more wonderful that would come to pass later on. But he had to be washed. And not only that, he had to put on different garments. He would have to leave his regular garments, put on these linen garments, and we won't be likely reading it, but at the end of all of these ceremonial things that took place, he would have to take those garments off and leave them there. They belonged in the tabernacle. And as high priest, he was doing these things. Let's read on a little bit further. Verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. I was struck that when our brother was brought to the front to be recognized as a shepherd among the Lord's people, that mention was made of his wife and family. So important. So important. I thank the Lord for my wife, not as often as I should, likely. You know what husbands are like. Men are of a different sort than women. But I do thank the Lord for my wife. I couldn't do what I do without her. We are one. God has made us one. And here, the first thing that Aaron does after he is washed and clothed is to offer an offering and a sin offering for himself and for his house. He is the representative. He's the representative. And he's standing in the place of the whole priesthood. I don't know where your mind is taking you right at this moment. I often wonder in my own mind where my mind is taking me, but my mind goes immediately to Hebrews. There's so much in Hebrews that links to Leviticus. A number of years ago, I had a friend. He's no longer a friend. Unfortunately, he has chosen to walk contrary to the scriptures and contrary to his Lord. But we used to go down together every Tuesday down to the shore of Lake Ontario and have a Bible study and a time of prayer during his lunch hour. He worked for Nokia phones. And on one occasion he told me, he says, Patrick, he says, I'm having trouble in Leviticus. And I said, well, stick to it. But if you want help, read Hebrews. So a few weeks later, he commented, he says, you know, I'm enjoying Leviticus. Why? Because the two mesh. And to understand Leviticus, you need to understand Hebrews. And to understand Hebrews, you need to understand Leviticus. They mesh together. And so there's so much here. And here we find that Aaron, first of all, he is washed and clothed, and then he offers for himself and his house sin offerings. There's one part that I don't understand. He makes atonement for the tabernacle. And I don't fully understand that. I've tried to read as many commentaries as I can, but I came up blank. So if some of you wise people of my, maybe older than I am, I don't know, I see Garrett there smiling, have an answer, I'd be pleased to know it. But it's puzzling why he needed to make atonement for the sanctuary, but he did. Let's go down a little bit further. Verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. Lest he die. I want to spend a few moments on that. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, as he is referred to almost consistently in Hebrews, is in heaven for us. Now, we often add a little expression from chapter 4 of Hebrews, making intercession for us. Be very careful when you take things from one place and put them somewhere else. It doesn't always work well. Chapter 4 is about unbelief. And that's what the throne spoken of there in chapter 4 is about. The Lord Jesus intercedes for us in our unbelief. But in chapter 9, it doesn't say anything about intercession. It just says that he's there for us. And that is such a precious thought. I sometimes try to picture these events in my mind. We were down in Lancaster on one occasion and we visited the tabernacle that they've built there. And they had the golden altar there. And the priest came out to the golden altar. But they had it wrong because he had his back to the veil. And the young woman explained afterwards, well, if we had done it the other way, you couldn't have seen his face. Well, that's okay, but the real one, he had his face towards the veil, and he took the coals off that golden altar, and he put the incense on them, and then he went in through the veil with the aroma of that incense, filling that place and covering the mercy seat, lest he die. Lest he die. It's interesting that that statement is connected with the incense, not as much with the blood. What is the Lord saying to us? There's one in heaven for me in all his beauty, in all his perfections, and he's there for me. He's there for me. In the presence of God for me. I don't know what that means to you this morning, but it means a lot to me. It's not just that his blood is shed. Oh, that's a wonder. His blood is shed. It's not just that his body was broken. It was broken. The great burnt offering of all time, fulfilling everything about the burnt offering in his body being given for us. But he's there for me. And the fragrance of his person fills all that holy place. And what a wonder that is. What a wonder that is. There used to be a brother in our meeting, and he always gave out what he said was my favorite hymn. We sang it this morning, didn't we? Fairest Lord Jesus, the lily of the valley, everything so precious and so wonderful about him, and he is there for me. If only Nadab and Abihu had understood that, they wouldn't have taken fire from somewhere else, an incense from somewhere else, and tried to bring that in. Only one incense, only one fire would satisfy, speaking so preciously and so wonderfully about our Savior in the presence of God for us, in all his beauty and wonder and perfections. Turn with me, please, to 1 John. 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I know that some of you speak Spanish. And in Spanish, if you add a diminutive to a noun, It can have various meanings and senses. One of them is it makes it sort of precious. Hermanito. And it doesn't just mean little brother. It has a different aspect to it. And in the Hebrew and in the Greek, when you have a diminutive, it's the same idea. My little children, my little children. What a precious thought, as John writes. But what does he say? Oh, he's encouraging them. He says, I'm writing to you so that you may not sin. But you know the wonder of it is? That we have an advocate. With Jesus, with God, the Father, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Many of you are of my generation, and one of the things that often troubles me is my memory. I see Brother John nodding his head. Oh, if only I could undo things that I did. If only I could undo words that I said. If only I could undo thoughts that I thought. And I'm so thankful for a verse like this. You know, there's a portion we didn't look at it in chapter 16 of Leviticus. Now, I want to leave this thought with you. A lot of controversy about the scapegoat, what exactly that word in the Hebrew means and so on, and I want to set that to one side. Because there's one action with the scapegoat that is so precious. The high priest was to put both his hands on the head of the scapegoat and then confess over that animal all the transgressions, iniquities, and sins of the people. Everything. And then he was to send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a ceremonially clean man. Never to be seen again. Never to be seen again. He is himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The Day of Atonement is a very important day. In fact, it's the one thing in Hebrews that is perhaps touched on more frequently than anything else. And I feel for the Jewish people at this time because they don't know the fulfillment of this. They don't know those great words from the cross. It is finished. They don't know Hebrews chapter 10 with all of its imagery and all of the things that we read there about the veil and the blood and his body, and our freedom to enter in. What about the uncleanness? No, it's gone. What about all of those things that come to my mind in the middle of the night when I'm not sleeping? Gone, taken care of. And he is in the presence of God for me, for you. And all the aroma of his person fills that holy place. It's beyond our thoughts, isn't it? We can picture the tabernacle, 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits, the Holy of Holies. And we can picture a cloud of incense filling that place and covering the mercy seat. We can picture that. We were driving along this morning, and there off to the one side was a plume of smoke. And immediately we were wondering, I wonder what that's about. We can picture these things in the old. But when it comes to the fragrance of his person filling all of that holy place, the real holy place, for me, for you, goes beyond our imagination. How vast is that heavenly place? What are the dimensions of the real Holy of Holies, the true sanctuary? We don't know. Maybe dimensions don't even come into it. But the fragrance of his person, all his perfections, all of his beauty fills that holy place for me, for you. What a wonder that is. Time has gone this morning. I trust you'll be with us this evening as we look a little at the Festival of Tabernacles or Booths, which incidentally we're right at the end of in the Jewish calendar this weekend, and think about some of the things. Zechariah chapter 13, there's a little statement there. A fountain shall be opened for sin. What else does it say? And uncleanness. And uncleanness. So thankful for those things. Let's pray. Father, we pause this morning and we wonder. We are amazed at all that you have accomplished. We read, our Father, in your word that our Savior, through his offering, has reconciled all things to yourself, whether they be things in heaven or in earth or under the earth. And we have been reconciled to you. We just ask that you would help us by your grace and mercy and love to live in accordance with these things, that our lives indeed might be lives of service in the Holy of Holies. We give you our thanks and ask these things in the precious name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.